Are we good? I can speak softly. It's so loud. Okay, well, you're all sitting here to endure my preaching. I appreciate it. There won't be much preaching. I'll have a question and answer. You guys have pen and paper, which is great because you'll need that at the end of this. I'm going to give about 15 minutes at the end of this for something a little special. It goes along with the lesson here. The title of my lesson this afternoon is Here I Stand. Very similar to Martin Luther and what he did in the Reformation. Here I Stand. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you're blessing me upon this lesson, that you'd speak to every single one of our hearts here. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts, that we might glorify you in all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Is there any birthdays coming up? One? Two? Anybody else? Yes? Oh, next year. Birthday? No. How about anybody had a birthday already this year? There we go. Well, what happens on a birthday? Did you guys get a birthday cake? I'm kind of the oddball. I have a birthday pie. I like apple pie with vanilla ice cream on top. Love it. Well, birthday cake can be pretty special, right? Especially if you're the one that made it. You get, all right, show of hands, who has made a birthday cake before? How about a wedding cake? Oh, wow. All right. So when we make a birthday cake or even a wedding cake, we kind of safeguard that cake, right? Like at the birthday party, we're like, our eyes always on that birthday cake. We're like, little kids are walking around thinking maybe they'll dip their finger to the icing, right? So you're safeguarding that birthday cake or even the wedding cake. I think a wedding cake would probably be a more serious issue there, because I know women are very particular on how they want their wedding and their wedding cake. Rebecca. Well, what happens? We safeguard that cake, whether it's birthday cake, wedding cake, for somebody, right? Special. For their birthday. And just, it's special for them. Nobody else is to partake of that until that person has it first, right? Now, once they blow out the candles, right? Once you sing happy birthday, then they have the first piece, then everyone else can partake in that. It's okay, right? Well, in the same way, when it comes to our hearts, we need to give our heart and safeguard it. We need to safeguard it and give it to God first. And then after we do that, then we are able to give out to others. You see? It's in the same way we safeguard. We take a birthday cake or a wedding cake very seriously. But we should take our hearts even more seriously in the way that we safeguard our hearts and present it to God. See, we have a tendency in life to make what is insignificant significant. We have a tendency in life to make what is significant and significant. Our priorities are distorted and confused for believers and unbelievers at times. And we must go to the scriptures and try to work the things out and make sure that God is first in our life. And the passage that we're going to look at in a second is Matthew chapter 4, which has already been shared today. And it speaks of, you know, Jesus being tempted by Satan. And his replies were always, it is written, it is written, it is written. And his last response is, you know, you should worship God alone. And there's a reason why the first commandment is to worship God. All right? Scripture says that you are to have no other gods before me. Some versions might say beside me. There is only one God of the Bible. And the first commandment is to worship him. There's a reason for that. And so when it comes to our hearts, We should safeguard it, just like we would a birthday cake. See, a birthday cake compared to our hearts, giving it over to God, right? What's significant there? Your heart, giving it to God. Comparing the two, the birthday cake is not significant. But how serious would we take that, right? Well, let's take our lives just as seriously, our hearts just as seriously. That's significant, not insignificant. See, the first commandment is to worship God. It's meant to align our life with God, all our priorities with God. And see, who we serve, it determines how we live, right? Our lives will resemble God. The one we serve will come out in our life, come out in our hearts, right? We speak from our hearts, the words that we speak, right? We live in a world, and this is one of the things I want to try to sympathize with you guys today, is I'm going to discuss the pressing issues of our day. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you guys don't have it easy. You don't. We are living in a very hate-filled world. Very much so. I mean, you see it on social media all the time. You see it on the news headlines all the time. There's nothing positive. It's a hate-filled world. And there's a lot of pressing issues, and more, new every day. And the world tries to influence you and even pressure you into compromising, turning your back to God. As I mentioned earlier, we're supposed to safeguard our hearts, right? So we can give it to God. Well, the world doesn't want you to do that. The world wants you to compromise and give your heart to other things. But we have to be convinced, we have to have the mindset that the world can offer us nothing that is better than God. The world can offer us nothing better than the promises we find in God's Word. And we also have to have the mindset there's nothing worth keeping, even our own lives, if it means that we will turn our back to God. So if God is calling you to do something in your life, you know, do it. Be willing to sacrifice it all, just as Jesus was. Right? He was here to fulfill the Father's will. That's the mindset we should have. That should be our heart's desire. We should safeguard our hearts. You know, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, it can break it down between loving God and loving people. Right? The first four commandments are, you know, directed towards God, right? Last six are directed towards people. Love God, love people. But first and foremost, according to the first commandment, love God. Safeguard your heart, give it to God first. Once you do that, then you can love people in a real way that is based upon Scripture. It's not an empty way of loving people. It's based upon Scripture and God's truths. So in order to keep God's commandments found in His Word, we must give our hearts to God first. And we see in Matthew chapter 4, earlier on it was already discussed by Mr. Hamilton, so I don't have to discuss it in further detail. I might mention a couple more things, but if you would, just turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. As Mr. Hamilton was saying earlier, we have to know Scripture. Right? It's providence that he shared that, and I'm going to discuss this now because, well, I had no clue that he was going to talk on this issue. But I was planning to say exactly what he said earlier. Know your Bible. Jesus knew his Bible. We must know our Bible. Because here's why. You look here. Satan's tactics. What does he do? False doctrine is built upon isolating a passage from its context and ignoring the organic whole, as was mentioned earlier, the organic whole of Scripture. They take one passage and they use it however they see fit. That's one of Satan's tactics right here. Isolate it from its context. Convince people it means something that it doesn't, so that they might believe in a lie and turn their backs to God. That's one of Satan's tactics. To misapply or isolate passages from its context. But you won't be vulnerable if you know your Bible. Right? If you know your Bible, just as Jesus did here, Jesus did not give in to these temptations. His response was over and over again, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So we must guard our hearts, right? Seek after God through his word and prayer. And that's the only way we can win this spiritual battle, or else we will give in. We will give in to these temptations. If we do not know our Bible, we will be fooled into believing a lie, living a lie, and sinning against our God. And let me give you a little illustration here of how foolish it is and how absurd it is to give in to Satan's temptations and to stop following God. Right now, I've really dropped off the radar last several years. It's been many years. I used to follow sports more than I do now. But I was reading the headlines, and it's talking about the playoffs going on right now for the Major League Baseball. Anyways, just think of a team who has a perfect season. They go through the entire season. They don't lose a game. They don't even allow a run, no errors, nothing. They make a single mistake. They didn't lose a single game. And they go into the playoffs, same thing. They go all the way to the World Series, and they win. Right? And you would expect the trophy to be given to them, right? But what if, instead of giving the trophy to the winning team, who deserved it, you turn and you give it to the worst team in the league, with the worst record, who didn't even make the playoffs, was last in their division? Well, that's what we're doing when we give in to temptation. What does Satan have to offer us? He is that losing team. God, on the other hand, has given us victory in Christ through the cross, the resurrection of Christ. He has defeated death and sin. So this is how absurd it is to give in to Satan's temptations. What? He's offering Jesus all these things. How foolish, how ignorant for him to think that he can convince the Lord of Lords to give up what he has. All the glory that he has. The fellowship he has with the Father. For what? Death? Sin? Misery? Who are you fooling, Satan? Get away. Right? Away with you, Satan. This is ridiculous. Do you know who you're talking to? Even after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was still not willing to give up what he had and what he still has and what he's always had. For what? Some temporary joy? Temporary power and position that Satan could give him? It's not worth it. It's not worth it in Jesus' eyes, and it shouldn't be worth it in our own eyes as well. What can Satan give us that's better than what God can give us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He has given us victory in Christ. And we cannot hold on to both. We cannot hold on to what Satan offers and to what God offers. It's one or the other. They are opposed to one another. Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? I like both. Right? If you go to, you know, your favorite ice cream place, you get, maybe you have two favorite flavors, right? You can have both. Enjoy both. But when it comes to God and Satan and the lies of the world, you can't have both. Right? You're either a friend of God and an enemy of the world, right? Or you're a friend of Satan and an enemy of God. You can't have both. You can't hold on to both. Now, going back to the title, Here I Stand, right? Martin Luther, he stood for the truth of God's word. And he was willing to sacrifice his life for it. After he made that stand, he wrote something called That Doctrines of Men Are to Be Rejected. Soon after he made that stand, he says here, "This conflict between the scriptures and the doctrines of men we cannot reconcile. Hence, because these two forms of doctrine contradict one another, we allow even young children to judge here whether we are to give up the scriptures, in which the one word of God is taught from the beginning of the world, or the doctrines of men, which were newly devised yesterday and changed daily. And we hope that everyone will agree in the decision that the doctrines of men must be forsaken and the scriptures retained. Now, since scriptures and the doctrines of men are contrary the one to the other, one must lie and the other be true. Let us see to which of the two they themselves will ascribe the lie. Let this suffice." One or the other. You can't have both. I know I've known people who have tried. It just doesn't work out. So in our lives, we need to safeguard our hearts. Give it to God first. Right? It was mentioned earlier about the young rich ruler, right? Well, what was rooted in his heart? Money. He loved his possessions. And Jesus knew that. Jesus presented a command to that young rich ruler he knew he would not keep, and which turned him away in sorrow. Jesus knew that money was rooted into that young man's heart, and that is what he worshipped. And as was mentioned earlier about what Calvin said about your heart being an idol factory, you erect an idol up, whether it's money or fame or whatever it is. But that young rich ruler, it was money. He was not willing to give up money. He loved money more than God. Once the Bible says you cannot love God, or you cannot serve God and money. You will love the one and hate the other, right? So that young rich ruler, he walked away in sorrow. He was not willing to become a disciple of Jesus Christ because he loved something more than God. He safeguarded his heart for some temporal possession, some temporary joy. For what? What good would that do for him in eternity? Nothing. All it promises is suffering and hopelessness. It's not worth it. It wasn't worth it to Jesus. It shouldn't be worth it to us. It was not worth it to Martin Luther. We should follow in those footsteps. Now, I want to turn our attention now to some of the pressing issues that we have. And as I was preparing this message, I didn't want to spend forever going through every single pressing issue, because there's a lot. But what I ended up writing down was the underlying principles that we can find in this worldly philosophy, right? So let me start off with this. Well, I'm going to actually share the worldly philosophy first, and then I'm going to compare it to God's truth. What is actually true? The world says this, but God says this. So that will be the approach that I have for these, I think about 10 here, possibly. Eight or nine pressing issues, their underlying principles of worldly philosophy. The first one I'd like to start off with is God doesn't exist. There's many in the world that believe this. And if they don't believe it, they live like God doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. You are just an accident. What many people in the world would like you to believe. That you are just an accident, that the universe is in motion, and it's just, no one's controlling it. It just happened. Well, of course, Scripture doesn't, it's totally contrary to that, right? In the beginning, God, He created everything. He created man and woman. God is in control. And He created. And the evidence of His creation is evident. It is evident everywhere. You see the trees, you see His creation, you see the universe. You know, in an intelligent mind, put this together. No one's going to stand before God and say, you know what, God, you just didn't reveal yourself to me. I didn't know that you existed. No one's going to have that excuse. Nobody. He's not only given us a conscience, as Romans teaches us, that we know better. We know what is right and what is wrong, but we also see His hand in everything. And you know what? You have these astronauts shooting out into space, you know, trying to discover something amazing about the universe. But you know what's amazing? When you look in the mirror, you don't have to go into space to see the miraculous and wonderful works of God. Just look in the mirror. Look at yourself. And just think about how you are made. How you were put together. Now, we are not created in the same way that Adam and Eve were, right? But we developed in the womb and we were born. But it all had a start from them. But if you think about your body, how wonderful it is. How amazing it is. It awes me. How your bones and your muscles and ligaments and your tendons and your nervous system and everything put together, all your organs, how it all functions together. Your bone is designed in such a way so that your tendons will connect. So that has a certain function. Your nervous system works so you can move your hands and your muscles, which creates that. And you're telling me this is all an accident? I don't have to travel to space. All I have to do is look in the mirror. We are wonderfully made. There is a God. Not only that, when we read Scripture, Scripture is so connected with what we see in reality. Scripture tells us that we see God's hand in creation, and we do. God says that we know right and wrong, and we do. God doesn't exist. Yes, He does. He does. Another one is God is not a judge. That God will just accept everybody. That God has no standard. You know, people will look down upon preachers who will stand up here and say that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Well, they say, well, that's unnecessary to preach that way because God will just accept everybody. He has no standards. He's just a God of love. Well, love detached from truth is not real love. Love founded upon Scripture is real love. God is love. So I think He knows a little bit about love. and many other things. So God is not a judge, he just accepts everyone. That's not true. We see in Scripture that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And not only that, but if you think about it, if we are to believe that, then that dishonors the cross. If that were true, if God were just to accept anybody with open arms, then that dishonors the cross. That means Jesus wasted his blood. That's a dishonor. Jesus did not waste his time. Jesus did not waste his blood. And he did not waste his tears. What he did accomplished something. And if you're sitting here and you are a Christian, he accomplished your salvation. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. Is he a judge? Yes. He is. And he was aware of our condition. And that's why he sent his only son into this world. So God is not a judge. That's not true. My Savior didn't die for nothing. He died for something. He died for me. Another pressing issue here is that God exists in all religions. Now, Christians have been pressed hard for this throughout church history. They are an exclusive faith, right? Definitely during the Roman Empire, they wouldn't bow down to these many gods. You know, they didn't believe in this pantheon of gods. They would say, well, we worship the Lord God of the Bible, and that's it. Exclusively the God of the Bible. Well, that's still exists today, where people expect you just to accept all religions. Well, we just mentioned earlier the first commandment, right? The first commandment is to worship God and Him only. So if we are accept that all religions are just the same, and they're all just part of the same path leading to some destination, well, then we've totally missed the point. Scripture teaches that there's only one God, and He's worthy of our worship, and only Him. And God presented that commandment to the nation of Israel before they entered the land, because guess what? Those occupying that land at that time, they believed, you know, in Baal worship, there's many gods, and God knew that. He didn't want them going in there and worshiping their idols, right? He wanted them going in there and worshiping Him. Worshiping the God who delivered them from Egypt and who's taking them to this promised land. None of those pretend gods did that. And we see that their pretend gods, the Baal gods, being humiliated. Remember the prophet Elijah? And the fire coming down from heaven onto the altar that was drenched with water? But yet, the prophets of Baal were desperately trying to plead to their pretend gods to do something, to show themselves true. It didn't happen, because they don't exist. I had a conversation with somebody one time, and they were explaining to me, well, God wouldn't do that. You know, I can't remember the full extent of the conversation, but they said, God wouldn't do that. And I said, you know what? You're right. Your God wouldn't do that, because your God doesn't exist. The God of the Bible is the only true God, the only one that is worthy of our worship. According to the first commandment, that is essential, guys. We must safeguard our hearts, give it to God first. God exists in all religions. He doesn't. Don't believe it. Another pressing issue is there is no truth. That truth is whatever you want it to be. It's relative to persons and cultures. That truth is not just found in Scripture. If you find truth in Scripture, that's good for you, kind of like was mentioned earlier. Let me ask you this, first and foremost. Anybody here remember 9/11? That was a clash of cultures. Are we therefore to say that, you know what? That's their culture. We can't judge them for that. We cannot retaliate against them. If you want to take these lies to the extremes, there you have it. Sooner or later, cultures are going to collide. We cannot live in a world where there is no truth. It just doesn't work. Not only that, but it's just, there is truth. Scripture is truth. Jesus says to sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God. So think about it. The God of the universe is speaking to us right now through his word. Scripture is truth. It's been preserved throughout thousands of years with many different authors. I mean, you're talking about 66 separate books, which is unified with one amazing message of salvation. Redemptive history, right here, sitting in your laps, right now. The God of the universe. When Moses was presenting the law, explaining the law to the nation of Israel, he talked about how they were not to add to or take away. I think it was in Deuteronomy chapter 4, not to add to or take away from God's word. It is sufficient as it is presented. And also, I think it's in Deuteronomy 30, I think, where it talks about how the law of God is not, you know, it's not afar off. You don't have to travel distant lands to try to find it. You know, you don't have to have somebody go to heaven and come back. It's been presented to you. It's right before you. And if you've been studying Scripture, you've tried to place it in your mind and your heart, it is not only on these pages, but it is within you. It is not afar off. So there is no truth? Well, that's not true. It's not true. Truth is not relative to persons or cultures. Truth is founded upon God, is determined by God. Not our imaginations. Another pressing issue is God is not trustworthy. Have you ever heard bad things happen to good people? I don't trust God because I saw on the news there's, you know, people starving. Why would God allow that? Now, I'm not denying that there are very difficult situations, very tragic things that happen to people every day. There's no denying that. But as Christians, how are we to approach this pressing issue? Well, first and foremost, let me just focus on the cross. You might not understand why everything's going on in your life. You might not understand why this tragic thing happened to somebody. But one thing I do know is that God cared enough to send his only son to die on the cross. And if he is willing to show and prove his love through that, then I have no reason to doubt at all that God does care for me, that I can trust him. So yeah, tragic things do happen. And I could delve into more of what it means to be a good person when, in God's eyes, you know, we are fallen sinners. And God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And that he didn't have to send his only son. He didn't have to. But he did. So, if you're ever presented with that pressing issue, why do you trust God? Look at all this pain and suffering in the world. Just point him to the cross. Like, yeah, I understand. I see that. And it does break my heart. But, you know, it also breaks my heart, the cross. And if God was willing to do that for me, I know I can trust him. So God is not trustworthy. That's not true. Not true at all. Another pressing issue is God is not in control. So it's promoted a lot for you to just follow your heart's desires, right? God's not in control. You are kind of left to yourself. Whatever you desire, do it. So God's not in control. He won't give an account, you won't give an account of your life to him. You can live however you please. You know, live it up, as they would say. But let me just remind us that we will one day stand before the throne of God and give an account of our life. Every single second of it. Every single action or thought that we've ever had. Now, if we do not have Christ, that would be a very dreadful day. But if we do have Christ, it would be a very grateful day. Knowing that we are secure in Christ, that he received the punishment that we deserved. When God looks upon us, he sees his Son and not our sins. So God most certainly is in control and is aware of everything that we're doing, everything that we're thinking. So this idea that you can just follow your heart's desires, well, the Bible teaches that our heart is wicked. Wicked from our youth, right? Don't listen to your heart's desires. Go to the Word of God. See what God has to say. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. See what that has to say as a guide to your life. All right? Because you definitely see this in like Paul's life as well. You know, he prayed to God 3 times. His desire was this thorn in his flesh to be removed. That's what he desired. But God said, my grace is sufficient, and it's going to remain. So he couldn't just follow his heart's desires, or else he would not have continued to follow God's will in his life. He would be opposed to God if he just continued to follow his desires. So God is in control, and we will give an account to him. Another pressing issue is God is not worthy of worship. There are those who recognize God exists, but they're like fearless rebels. They just don't care. They don't care about consequences. They live however they want, no matter the cost, no matter the danger. God is not worthy of worship. They resist him. They openly blaspheme against him. But let me just say this. Count the cost. Count the cost. Fear the Lord. Going back to Moses when he's presenting the law to the nation of Israel, you know, God told Moses, go down, prepare the nation of Israel, make boundaries around this mountain, because if they get too close, they will die. If they touch it, they will die. And when God came down in a great and marvelous way, like a storm and fire and it just earthquakes and just... But that's not what scared them the most. It was the voice of God. They told Moses, just have God stop speaking to us. You go and talk to him, you come back to us and tell us what he says. They're most afraid of the voice of God. So those who are just fearless rebels, they don't care. Oh yeah, God exists, I don't care. I'll show him who's boss. You won't. People speak boldly about how they're going to, you know, accuse God of wrongdoing when they stand before him, when they won't even be able to say a single word. Because Scripture teaches that everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The objections, they won't be there. Another pressing issue is that there is no joy in serving God. There is no joy in serving God. Rather, the world will tell you that joy is just over the hill. Or joy is some secret thing within you that you haven't found yet. You just haven't tapped into your inner self, some inner greatness. There's a lot of you know, positive speakers try to convince you that there's just something you're missing. That's secret. There's this secret within you. If you just unlock it, man, you're going to have a wonderful time. What does Scripture teach us? Our hearts are wicked. We look deep within ourselves. It's not a pretty picture. We are but men and women who are fallen, sinners in need of a Savior. And this idea that joy is just over the hill, or joy is somehow found within you that you just haven't found it yet, just hidden away somewhere, some hidden treasure, it's just not true. What ends up happening is joy, that kind of joy is just elusive. You think, oh, once I accomplish this accolade here, oh man, if I just accomplish this, then my joy will be fulfilled. And you get there, and guess what? The joy is gone. It just keeps slipping away. It's elusive. But I am standing here today to say there is joy in serving God. That God's word is not elusive. There's a mystery to it. That's another thing that Moses addressed to the nation of Israel. It's not a mystery. You don't have to wonder what God you are to serve, or what his commands are. It is right before you. And I lived in the world. I lived in the world. I became a Christian later on in life. And I was that one trying to seek after joy in something. It just never happened. No matter how hard I tried. When I became a Christian, I found true joy, because you will find true joy when you find your purpose in life that is found in the truths of God. You will find true joy. How can the Apostle Paul sing while he is imprisoned in chains and being beaten? How can someone sing in their trials something like that? Because he has joy founded in God and the cross. He has his eyes beyond his current situation. He has his eyes set upon heaven. This life, and I've heard Pastor Daniel say this before, this life is the best that an unbeliever will have. It is the worst that a believer will have. This is the worst we will have it. This is the best unbelievers will have. Now, Paul and others in the Bible, read through Hebrews chapter 11, right? We are surrounded by great witnesses of those who live by faith and who are willing to put their life on the line and be still full of joy because they had their eyes on the heavenly promises and they were not just distracted by what's going on here on earth. There was a greater purpose. So there's no joy in serving God. That's just not true. The reason why people say that is because, you know what, they cannot give what they don't have. They don't have that joy that God has given believers. So they don't understand. They don't have it. So they're still seeking joy elsewhere. And let me say this. Sometimes you don't have to worry about the world and the temptations coming from the world. Sometimes you just have to be careful and safeguard your heart from yourself. Sometimes you are your own worst enemy. You don't have to worry about somebody else trying to come and tempt you and to turn your back to God. Your heart's wicked. You run after things that are contrary to the word of God. So don't just build fences around you in your life and say, no, I'm protected, I'm safe, and forget about yourself. Remember who you are. We constantly need the Word of God before us, before our eyes, so it might enter into our minds and enter into our hearts and stay there. So this idea that we're safe if we put up fences and safeguards is not true. You're still left with yourself. You can still sin if you're the only person in the room. In closing, before we get to the question and answer that I spoke of earlier, I encourage you to make your stand. Like I said earlier, I know you guys are going, this is a tough time to live. I understand that. I'm here to encourage you. Stand. Stand upon the truths of God's word. Be bold. Be brave. Do not be ashamed. And keep your eyes on heaven. Don't be ashamed. We look back to Martin Luther. And he says, when he took his stand, he says, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Help, God help me. Amen." Now, it's been disputed whether he said, "Here I stand." Whether that's true or not, the truth of the matter is that he did. He did make a stand. And he was willing to put his life on the line. Like I said earlier, there is nothing worth holding on to if it means turning your back to God. And Luther was not willing to forsake the word of God just to satisfy the popes and the councils. He's willing to sacrifice his life for the truth of God. I'd like to end with Hebrews chapter 12. Oops, there goes my paper. Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We have so many witnesses, and Hebrews 11 talks about, you know, people here on earth other than just Jesus Christ. But then chapter 12 here just talks about how Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. If we're facing these pressing issues, just look to Jesus and how, you know, in Matthew chapter 4 and elsewhere, how he stood upon the word of God. He stood, did not compromise, he did not give in to these temptations. So I try to encourage you today. Just be bold. Don't be ashamed. And if you're afraid, then just seek the Lord through his word and prayer. And pray for strength, to restore your strength to continue to stand in this wicked world. And also, let me say this, that Jesus was the brightest light that's ever shone here on this world. And we are to do the same. Shining light in this world, that's to be us. God didn't put us here and leave us here to run away. We are to stand our ground. So I don't care what kind of issues there are out there. We must stand our ground. As believers, we must stand our ground. Now, if you think about a doctor, a good doctor is not going to close his doors and just lock it so no patients can come in. Right? A good doctor is going to have his doors open and patients are going to come in so he can treat them. Believers, Christians, are to be spiritual physicians out in the world where there are people who are spiritually sick. If we run away, we're no better than a doctor who closes his doors and says, "I don't care." No patience today. So yeah, you might be going through a hard time. This generation's going through a hard time, but guess what? There's still opportunity there. It's not all about us. We can't just look inwardly and selfishly and say, man, this is really hard on me. We've got to think about others. We're here to serve others. All right, the Ten Commandments is broken up in loving God and also what? Loving people. Can't isolate ourselves. When it comes to standing for the truth, the only time that you are not to stand for the truth is when you are on your knees for the truth. When you are pleading to God to give you strength. But when you get up off your knees, stand. Stand. Don't compromise. End with prayer, and then I'll have you guys do something for about 15, 10 minutes, and we'll be done. Thank you for listening. Appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would all stand for your truth, be willing to sacrifice everything, even our own lives, Lord. If there's anything in our life that we are holding on to, like the young rich ruler with money, God, I pray that you convict us and we forsake everything for you. God, please forgive us for turning our backs to you and times in our life. God, you are so gracious and merciful to us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your truth. And help us to be patient with those that are opposed against, or who are opposed against you and opposed against us for standing with you. Help us to be patient and kind and loving and gentle. And help us to speak the truth in love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you.